there are a few subjects that lend themselves to confusion. I don't know why, per se, there are certain subjects that do this, that there just seems to be a lot of confusion about, a lot of false teaching about, and whether it's the lack of solid biblical teaching or whether it's just people who in the past that have taught false teaching on it, there seems to be those subjects that we just can't seem to get a handle on. Well, the anointing of God is one of those subjects. There's a lot of false teaching about the anointing. A lot of things said about it that are not really what the anointing is all about. And perhaps it's because it's spiritual. The anointing is 100% spiritual. There's really nothing physical about it. It may affect you physically, but there's nothing physical about it. It's spiritual. And so how do you get your hands around that? How do you get into the practical realm of what the anointing is? And so people begin to talk about it in these nebulous terms. They begin to talk about it in terms that are really difficult to understand. And so that you find yourself saying, well, I think the anointing's a good thing, but quite frankly, I'm a little bit scared of it because I've seen people on TV talking about the anointing and they're weird. And I'm thinking that if I get anointed by God, that I'm going to become weird. That I'm going to be over, you know, ordering something at McDonald's and find myself shaking and God has given me anointing on me. And I don't want that. I really would like not to be weird. And now listen carefully, the anointing of God doesn't affect you in that way. I understand that in some Christian television, which by the way can be very entertaining, if you ever just want to be entertained and turn it on and watch it, that these people are acting in such ways, but I do not believe that that is what the anointing is, that when you are anointed by God, it doesn't mean that you're going to start acting weird. Now, I should qualify that. If you're already weird, all bets are off. However, if you know you're a normal individual and you are anointed by God, in fact, I believe that it brings more self-control, not less self-control, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Why would the Holy Spirit come upon you, empower you, anoint you, and have you get out of control when one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control? If you really want to know what the anointing is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Would any of us here be afraid to act the way that Jesus acted? Would any of us here be afraid to walk down the streets and respond and react the way that Jesus did? Why do I say that? Because Jesus was the anointed one. Jesus, Messiah, or Yeshua, Mashiach, Jesus, Joshua, the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. We call him Jesus Christ. That's the Greek word. I'm going to fall over. That's the Greek. I'm under the anointing. No, that's the Greek word. Sorry. For the Hebrew word for the anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control were all marks of his life. And so that if you want to know what it means to be anointed, and we all want to be Christ-like, those of us who are Christians, we want to live and reflect the things of Christ, then Jesus is the anointed one. Watching TBN isn't necessarily the place to find out what someone looks like when they're anointed. In fact, I think for the most part, and there may be some good programming on there, but for the most part, it's not. If you want to know what it means to be anointed by God, then you must look at Jesus. It's also easy for us to begin to think that the anointing is just for those who are in leadership. That, you know, if someone's pastoring, if someone's an assistant pastor, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you begin to do the work that God's called you to do. But remember in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." There was a time when only the leaders would be filled with the Holy Spirit, when only the leaders would be anointed to do the work that God's called them to do. But now we live in a day when the Holy Spirit is given to us all. We live in a day when God calls all of us to stand for Him. "And you shall receive power," Acts 1:8 says, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." That would include Tucson, Arizona, by the way. That's where we are, the uttermost parts of the earth. From Jerusalem, anyway. You go to Jerusalem, you say, "Tucson," they say, "Where?" It is completely on the other side of the world. However, each of us is called for ambassadors to Jesus Christ. We saw this last Wednesday night. As Paul said, we are his ambassadors. Now, you might say, you know, I'm never going to change the world. You might feel like there is no way that God's going to use me to change the world. And you may be right about that, that you may never change the world. But I want to say this as well. How do you know that you won't? How do you know that God might not have something planned for you that is absolutely phenomenal? You don't. You have no idea what God's going to do with you, how God's going to use you, where he's going to take you. However, you might be right as well. You may never really change the world, but I'll guarantee you this, you can change your world. No one, and I repeat, no one can influence your world, the people who you communicate with, more than you. Who can enter into your realm, into your world, and make a difference in your world like you can? And I believe that God desires to anoint you as an individual that he might be able to change the world around you. And again, not so you can do something weird, but so that your world could be changed. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see Saul anointed by God. And we see him empowering him. We see him equipping him. Last week, we looked at the calling of Saul. And we saw that if you are going to be used by God, there needs to be three specific things in your life. Do you remember them? Number one, you have to be faithful in the small things. God uses people who don't despise the days of small things. That whatever God gives you, whatever task, that you do it with all of your heart. Number two, that you walk in love, that you are one who is concerned about other people. And I don't believe that God will ever really use an individual in a powerful way who is not motivated and driven by love. Above all things, God said, I would that you would have a fervent love for one another. Number three, that he was humble. He was faithful in the small things. He was one who walked in love, and he was also one who was humble. He didn't say, when he said, you know, you're going to be king, he didn't say, that's what I thought. I heard when there was going to be a king, should have been me. He didn't say that. He said, me? Me? I'm not qualified to be a king. And he was humble, and that made him usable in the hands of God. So it is with every one of us. Those three aspects need to be in our lives if we're going to be used by him. Well, here in our study today, we find the equipping. We found the calling of Saul and those qualities that made him usable in the hands of God, but that doesn't make him good at being king. Now God is going to equip him that he might be able to be effective in what God's called him to do. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, that is the head of Saul, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Notice he doesn't say, is it not because you are so awesome, Saul, that God has made you commander? He said, is it not that God has anointed you his commander over his inheritance? See, that's what qualifies you, is that God anoints you into a position, that God gives you a position in the body of Christ, whatever that position is, and then God anoints you, that God might say, is it not that God has anointed you as whatever your position is? God's the one who has anointed you, and God is the one who's going to empower you. And this oil that is poured on King Saul's head is a symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured over our lives. Just as the oil would run over his head and down onto his shoulders, so the Holy Spirit is to run over us. Now, and this is important, the Holy Spirit works in our lives in three different ways. Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit who is with you will be in you. So that before they were born again, the Holy Spirit was with them. Perhaps you're here today, you've never made a commitment to Christ. In fact, I don't just say perhaps, there are those here today. You've come to church and you've never made a commitment to him, but the Holy Spirit is with you. And even right now, you may be thinking, I can't believe I'm actually in church on Sunday morning instead of in bed, sleeping. But I'm here. And you're considering perhaps giving your life to Christ. And it is because the Holy Spirit is doing a work within your life. He's with you now, convincing you that you need to have a relationship with Jesus. But not only is the Holy Spirit with you at the moment you are born again, and listen to this is without exception. at the moment you are born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Everyone who was born again receives the Holy Spirit at that point. He is in them. He takes up residence within their lives. John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on the disciples and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit, and they receive the Holy Spirit. He is now in them. However, Jesus then tells them, you wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was given to your fathers. And so now there's another experience. He's with them. He's in them when they're born again. But Jesus said to them, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that there is this upon experience, like the pouring of the oil over the head. It is an anointing. And it's nothing, again, weird. It's nothing strange. I believe that the anointing works its way out in our lives in a very practical, very real way, to where you might not even really understand that it's happening. I remember we used to go out and street witness. When I was in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, we would go down to the University of New Mexico, and we would go and witness to those who were there. And I remember one day talking to an individual, and all of a sudden, God just began to move. I began to have the answers to his questions that I didn't even know. And God just began to touch him, and I could see it happening. And I could see his eyes beginning to water up, and I just knew God was touched. He committed his life to the Lord. And I walked away from there knowing that God had anointed that situation, that God had empowered me to be able to share with them. But you know what? I didn't get the shakes. I didn't start saying, God, told me to tell ya. I didn't do that. I just began to share with him. And as I began to share with him, suddenly I noticed that God was moving. I can't say that I felt anything special at all. I can't say that I felt anything. But see, feelings are feelings, and the Spirit is the Spirit, and feelings are flesh, and the Spirit of God is in emotions. And where is it that we ever began to feel like this? The emotions in our lives were connected to the Spirit rather than the flesh. Our emotions are the flesh. And some people will say, well, I felt the anointing. Well, I, you know, maybe so. I don't know. Perhaps you did. But you don't necessarily have to feel the anointing in order to have the anointing, because the anointing is spiritual and it is disconnected from our emotions. I'm not saying that we are to be emotionless. I'm not saying that we never respond in emotional ways, but I am certainly saying that emotions are not the anointing, that they are separate. They are two different individual things. And so the Holy Spirit, here the symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Saul in verse 1. And then God gives him three assurances that while he is anointed to be king, God will take care of these three things. If you're a note taker, you got your pen and pencil out, let me give you the three assurances. There are three P's. God will handle his problems. God will handle his provisions. And God will handle the power. Problems, provisions, and power. Let's begin first of all with the problems, that God will handle his problems. Let's look at verse 2. It says, when you have departed from me. Now this is Samuel telling Saul. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Samuel tells Saul the future. He says, you're going to go down this road. You're going to run into some people in this territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they are in very detailed notice when he tells them the future. The Bible's full of that, by the way. There are several thousand prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. No other book in history has that kind of a record for being able to tell the future. You know what God's telling us when the Bible can tell the future, and what God was telling Saul by Samuel telling him the future was that God knows what's taking place in the future. And if God knows what's taking place, tell me, who's better to solve your problems, you or God? But why is it that we have such a hard time trusting God? Well, it's because we have a hard time walking in faith. We want to roll up our sleeves. We'll say, God, please take care of this situation with my child. And then before the words even get out of your mouth, you're rolling up your sleeves to go handle it. Rather than giving God some room and saying, Lord, please take care of it. I'm putting them before you. I believe that God will solve your problems. I also believe that God wants to assure you that he does know the future. And notice that in all three of these things where Samuel tells Saul the future, they're not nebulous. You know, you see these programs on TV where they'll say, now in this section, there's something to do with the horse. Anybody in this section with the horse? Anybody in this section that has a family member that has a horse? Anybody who's known anybody that's had a horse? Anybody who's seen a horse? On TV, somewhere, rodeo, where, somebody. Finally, somebody will say, oh, that's me. And there's something to do with the death in a horse. Not me. A dog dying from a horse by it. Is it that? Yeah. Well, I did have a dog that died. That's it. That's the problem. See, and it's like very, very nebulous. Samuel doesn't say to Saul, you're going to be going by the area of Benjamin somewhere and somebody's going to say something to you. He didn't say it. It was very specific. And that's the word of God. Because these guys on TV, by the way, is nothing else but crowd manipulation. And if you don't believe that it can be that phenomenal, then sometime go and see a magician who can manipulate crowds. These guys do it in such a phenomenal way. They'll have people stand up and begin to talk to them and tell them things about their lives. It's all a trick. And these guys are doing it through crowd manipulation. It's all very nebulous. It's very large. And, you know, for most of their questions, people are going, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea. None of it's true. Until they finally catch on something and are able to get to an area. But that's not God. God tells us the future in very specific terms. Do you know one of the most miraculous prophecies in the Bible has to do with the nation of Israel? Do you know that Israel, well, used to be a nation, was not a nation for almost 2,000 years and then became a nation again? Do you know that that has never happened in the history of the world? Never before has a nation been a nation, not been a nation, and then been a nation again. And that the Bible foretold that it would happen. An event that has only happened once and the Bible said it was going to happen. Not only that, God said he was going to restore the land. At the turn of the last century, he did. God said that he was going to bring the people back into Israel, that they would be dispersed all around the world, and then they would be called back to where there are several million in Israel today. In fact, I remember this is in the 80s. I was watching the news one night. I had just gotten done in my own quiet time reading. It was either the book of Isaiah or Ezekiel. I can't remember which one. And I just got done reading a passage that God was going to call his people back from the north and that God was going to call them out of Ethiopia back into Israel. And I'm watching the news that night, and there's this celebration of these really African-looking people on TV by the Wailing Wall. And I was just kind of walking by the TV, and it caught my eye because you don't see that every day. People in, you know, African kind of dress in front of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And I started to listen to the story, and it said that these were Ethiopian Jews who had now applied and received residence and nationality in Israel. And I remembered that passage I just read and went and looked it up. I'm looking at my Bible, reading it, and I will call them out of Ethiopia, and I'm looking at Ethiopian Jews, and I will call them out of Ethiopia, and I'm looking at, I'm going, it's happening. Right before my eyes, I'm seeing the fulfillment of what God promised. Not only did God say, I'm going to restore their land, and by the way, he also said that the land would be fruitful. And do you know that Israel is one of the leading nations for agriculture? You might say, well, that's not really that surprising. I mean, there's got to be a leading, you know, country for agriculture, and so that they would be it. Well, okay, it's fine. But do you know that Israel is about, land mass-wise, half the size of the state of Rhode Island? So to say that they would become extremely fruitful, and they have become as fruitful as they are today, being as small as they are, is absolutely phenomenal. God said it would happen. That he would bring them back into the land, that he would restore the land, that he would bring them back into the land, and then he said that he would empower them, that they would have military might. And today, of course, Israel is one of the strong, even though it's extremely small, militarily, it's one of the strongest in the world. Not only that, God also says, and this is the fourth step, that he will turn the hearts of those in Israel back to himself, and those who rejected the Messiah will receive Jesus as a Messiah. So that the day is coming when the nation of Israel as a whole will turn and receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And what an exciting day that will be. If you want to look it up, you're taking notes again. Zechariah 12:10. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced. God speaking. When did they pierce God? And they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Doesn't mean, you know, tongue piercing or eyebrow piercing. It means the crucifixion. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and I will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem. What an awesome verse. And what a day we look forward to when God continues to fulfill the prophecies that he's given us. So God gives us those prophecies that we might know that God has the future in store and he can take care of our problems. But in saying that God can take care of your problems, understand this, it doesn't mean that you will never have any problems. I was listening to an altar call one time. This is, again, years ago. All heads were bowed, all eyes were closed, and the guy was trying to persuade people to come to Christ, which is a good thing to do. But he said in the middle of it, he said, if you will come to Christ today, he will take care of all of your problems. That's okay, because I believe he will take care of all of our problems. But then he said, in fact, you won't have any problems anymore. And I remember opening up my eye. What? That's not what the Bible says, that you won't have any problems anymore. In fact, as a Christian, you may have more problems. Christianity oftentimes complicates your life. It doesn't simplify your life. People begin to hate you because you're a Christian. Jesus never said, come unto me and all of your problems will go away. But he did promise to solve your problems. He did promise to take care of them. If you can trust him, if you don't lay in your bed at night and just worry about your problems, the Bible says, in all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that guards your heart and your mind, or the peace of God that goes beyond understanding will guard your heart and your mind. So that you can have great peace in knowing that God is taking care of your problems. Small problem, donkeys that are lost, but God was able to take care of it. Whether your problems are small or large, God can take care of them. If you are anointed by God, if you understand that you are called by God to do his work, God will take care of your problems. You will be used by God and God will handle your problems. Now, not only did he want to show him and give him the assurance that his problems would be taken care of, but he also wanted to assure him that he would take care of his provisions, his needs. Look at verse 3. Then you will go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats. He doesn't say one of them having to do with a goat or something. One carrying three young goats, which would be an odd thing to see, right? I mean, it's hard enough to carry one young goat, wouldn't it? It'd be difficult to carry two young goats. But how do you carry three? Kind of walking down the road, carrying three young goats in your hand. And so here he's walking down the road and he looks and there's a guy, three goats, just like Samuel said. So there's three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread with which you shall receive from their hands. God was showing Saul that as king, as the anointed king, he would provide his provisions, that he would take care of his needs. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. He said, look at the sparrows. You're of more value than the sparrows, but God takes care of them. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't go out and sow and they don't harvest. They don't do anything. And yet they are arrayed in all of the splendor. Not even Solomon, he said, in all of his splendor was arrayed like one of these. God can take care of you. He can take care of your needs. Not only solve your problems, but provide for you. It is much better to trust in God for your future than to trust in, let's say, the stock market. Where a few years ago, when the stock market was almost at 11,000, you might have been feeling really good about your money. Well, I've been investing my money and it's been going up, 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 you know? But then all of a sudden it crashes and just doesn't seem to recover. And you begin to worry. You begin to think, what am I going to do when I'm older now? Because there ain't going to be any Social Security. My 401, my 503 ain't going to be giving me any money. Maybe I'll buy gold. That's what the guy on TV says I got to do now is buy gold. But then you read in the Bible where it says that in the last days, it will take a bag of gold to buy a loaf of bread. And you think, maybe gold isn't the best idea. I'm not telling you not to buy gold, by the way. I'm just telling you that one day gold's going to crash. And one day you're going to go, here's a bag of gold. Just give me the bread. You can't put your trust in riches, the Bible says. Don't put your trust in riches. Don't put your trust in princes, but put your trust in the Lord. God's the one who will take care of you. He has a better social security plan than God has ever had. The social work in our lives that God does is far better than the United States government could ever come up with. God cares for you, and He will provide for you, and not just while you're young. And then it goes on, not only would God take care of the problems and the provisions, but He wanted to assure him that He was able to give him the power. Look at verses 5 and 6. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen that you have come there to the city, and you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high places with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Now that oil is a symbol of the anointing, but here He's going to be truly anointed. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. I'm trying to find my place here. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man, so that God would provide the power that if Saul were to trust in God, he would have everything that he needs. As we're going to see in the beginning of his kingdom, he relies upon the power of God, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he does awesome things, but then he begins to turn, do his own thing. When problems arise, rather than calling out upon God, he looks to solve them himself, rather than saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? It is always a mistake when we begin to say, God, I'm going to do this. Will you take care of the situation? It is always good to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to be directed by you. I want to be empowered by you. I want you to provide my provisions and take care of me. I want you to solve my problems. And we then can begin to concentrate on those things that God has called us to do, that we are empowered to do. And note one last thing in closing. It says that it will turn him into another man. Turned into another man. Why? Because, well, the proof is in the fruit. Proof's not in the pudding. The proof is in the fruit. Your life changes and suddenly you are one who walks in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Patience, by the way, God's still working on me, patience. But kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course, self-control. So that when we are filled by the Spirit, those are the earmarks of our lives. Don't be fooled by someone who doesn't walk that way. Someone says, well, I'm led by the Spirit, but I'm always angry and hateful. The Bible says, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You aren't telling the truth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're turned into another person as God anoints us, that we might be able to truly be like Christ, the Anointed One. And that's what I desire. And that can never be done by your flesh, but it can be done by the power of the Spirit that comes upon you, that you might be able to truly change your world. Let's stand up and pray.